You are listening to Koinonia Church, where we are igniting contagious faith in the one God who restores all.
Continue our series. But man, what a sweet, sweet presence of the Lord this morning. Man, God is doing something special in the house, and it's fun to just kind of ride the wave of what he's doing. You know, I've probably had a handful of you guys say, "Chad, you did so great last week and or the week before." Like, I paid him to do that, by the way. And I just want to say this morning, it has nothing to do with what I said. My words have been very simple, but it's the hunger of which is in the house. And I want to say this morning, if you're just, "God, would you speak to me, man?" Just continue to position your heart, and the Lord's going to speak to you. And it doesn't matter who gets up here. It's the hunger within you, and the Holy Spirit is going to speak to you. I'll say something. There was like seven people that came up to me. I was like, "I didn't even know I said that," because the Holy Spirit grabbed it and jabbed it into your heart. Okay, and that's what he does. So I'm going to invite Tim up here in just 1 second, but can we just hold our hands to our ears? I feel like the Lord wants to speak to you today, and I'm going to pray that we would be receptive to it. And so, Father, thank you so much for what you're doing in the house. Father, would you keep our hearts soft? Father, would you keep our ears tuned to what you want to say this morning? And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. So evangelist friend of ours, Tim Rivera, is here. You want to come on up here, Tim, and join me? Give him a round of applause. Just wanted to honor him for a second. Yesterday we had an event with him where he showed us all the how-tos and all the how to evangelize, and it was a really sweet time. But the more than just information, he had an impartation for us, which was a blessing for those who were in the room. And at one point in the meeting, he just starts prophesying and praying, healing over people. And what he did was he began to activate the call of God on our lives. And I was just so thankful for him. Tonight, he's doing a ministry night. Tonight, we're going to do that here in the auditorium at 6 o'clock. I want to tell you, get in the room. Get in the room so that you can allow the presence of God to just grab his words and jab them into your heart a little bit deeper. So, Tim, do you want to say something since you're up here anyways?
Come on, let's give Jesus a big, big clap offering. Can we give the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords a big clap offering? I am so honored and excited to be here with family, my brothers and sisters. Isn't it awesome that we look alike? So I'm honored to be here, and I want to thank Pastor Andrew and Carrie again for the invitation to be here, and the powerful staff, the team, Pastor Tyler, Pastor Chad. Can we give the Lord an offering praise for your pastors and the team that ushers in the presence of God? I was broken in my chair this morning, and such an impact on my heart to see the baptisms, to see the testimonies, and hear the testimonies. You know, Jesus is Lord, amen? Amen. And just really how God is using this church as a beachhead, really a light to the community. We are just so excited to be here. So thank you, Pastor Andrew. Just really, again, from the bottom of my heart, love you, and to see what God is doing here in Koinonia Church in Hanford, California. Yesterday, we were having a training and equipping the saints. And as Pastor Chad mentioned, and there was such a powerful impartation that God was impacting all of us in the room, including myself. But God put something in my heart that this house is a house of compassion, a house of restoration, a house of revival, and your sons and daughters shall be saved. God bless half the room that believes that. Your sons and daughters shall be saved. And I'm reminded of Luke chapter 15, where the robe was taken off the father, placed on the son as soon as he went home, kissed him, and placed his ring, which signifies the authority and the identity of the son. And you know, what I believe God is doing in Koinonia at this hour is restoring the identity of sons and daughters within this valley. Somebody agree with me today. There's a stirring in somebody's heart right now. Because in the midst of bad news, how many know Jesus sends us to give good news? I'm not here to preach this morning, but I'm just here to tell you that we're messengers of good news, and I'm just so honored to be here. Yesterday was a powerful time. We were talking about the evangelist, the work of the evangelist, which Paul tells Timothy, that is the only thing that fulfills your ministry. You see, you carry authority. Someone say, I carry authority. But there's a responsibility that we have as believers, and that is to share our faith in Christ Jesus. You know, the Bible tells us that he gives us faith, and every single one of us have a measure of faith. But if we could plant a seed of hope in somebody's heart, I'm here to tell you, your sons, your daughters, your brothers, your sisters, your boss, your coworkers, people that you work with every day of your life, people that you see every day of your life, will receive an ounce of hope. Why? Because you have decided to take ownership, carrying the authority that God has given you. So I'm just excited to be here, and I can't wait for tonight. Now, tonight, I'll give you some homework. Tonight, do the work of an evangelist. Invite somebody to join us at 6. We're going to be praying for you, believing God for miracles, believing God for signs and wonders. We're going to believe in God for the healing in bodies. But most importantly, the greatest miracle is the miracle of salvation. Okay, I got 75% of the room. The miracle of salvation. Come on, Koinonia, are you with me? You see, as brothers and sisters, we got to celebrate, right? And we got to celebrate the salvation of our loved ones. I've seen angels in the room today with all the things that were happening with the baptism, the testimony. So tonight, if you're believing for your son, your daughter, get them in the room. Get them in the room. And let's see God work in their life. I believe with all my heart, something supernatural is going to take place. We love you. Thank you again for receiving me. You guys are an awesome, awesome church family. And again, love you, brothers and sisters. We'll see you tonight. God bless you.
Thank you. Thanks, dude. All right, let's bow our heads as we end today. Thank you for that. He primed you guys. He primed you guys. I hope you're expecting tonight. I sure am. Hey, I'm going to continue our series in the book of James. Who's been liking this series? Liars. Yeah, it has been a kick you in the face kind of moment for a lot of us. Because James, this whole book, its heart behind it is this, is that Christians would walk in maturity, that their faith would actually come to a place that's useful. There's something about immaturity that doesn't allow God to give us all that he has for us. Just like I want to give my four-year-old the keys to my truck because he's not mature enough to step into those things yet. Even though my desire is for my son to have everything that I have. And so as we call and ask God to impart every inheritance, every part of him that he has for us, he actually is waiting for us to grow into maturity. Because if he gives us things before we're mature, those things can actually damage our life more than actually lead it into a deeper sense of him. And so we want to grow up in maturity. And this whole thing has been challenging. We started out chapter 1, right, where it talks about being a mature Christian is patient in the midst of testing and trial. Man, that sucks, right? Being patient. And then chapter 2, I got to speak on how that mature Christians aren't somebody who just says something, but they actually live in genuine faith. Chapter 3, another hard punch. Pastor Candace spoke about the tongue and that the mature Christian can control their tongue. Today, I'm going to keep this slap you in the face energy and begin to talk about chapter 4, which is mature Christians stop pointing the finger and take responsibility of responding rightly to God. It's so easy to point the finger, isn't it? My buddy Jason's in the room this morning. We go for walks every morning. I don't know why I started this story, but I'm going to finish it since I started. we go for walks, and we're walking down. It's 12th and Fargo, and there's a big old patch of mud. And so I'm like, okay, I don't want to step in this mud. So I don't step in the huge puddle. I just step to the side, which had a little more shallow mud. So I stepped in the mud, and lo and behold, my foot slips. I go face first in front of my friend Jason. I don't hear him, but I know I can imagine him laughing behind me. As I'm face down halfway in the dirt, halfway in the mud, about a half a mile away from where we need to get, And everything in me wanted to say, like, what's up, bro? You couldn't catch me? Or, like, look for something to blame. And, of course, that's just a natural tendency within us. Instead of me saying that was a stupid mistake, I shouldn't have jumped across in the mud. I should have accepted that rather than pointing the finger. But it's so natural for us to point fingers. Have you ever been in a difficult situation where it brings something nasty out in you and you're like, it's because they made me do it? And James chapter 4 says this, irritating people and circumstances are not the thing that causes this stuff to come out of us. It reveals what's already in there. Just like a clam gets an irritant, a piece of sand within it, and because of that irritant, it produces a pearl. And that pearl wasn't because the piece of sand somehow put it inside the clam, but it was because that stuff was already in there, but the irritant brought it out. Just like if I put a piece of sand in my mouth, a pearl isn't going to pop out. It's because irritants, they reveal, they don't cause. And so James is saying, you know why you guys have problems in the church? You know why there's tension between brothers? Because your heart is broken and corrupt. The desires within you are not right. And because of that, it causes issues among you guys. Far too long, we've taken the stance of a victim. And if we want to be the overcomer that it describes in Romans chapter 8, we got to put off the victim and step into the overcomer. And until we do, the church will not fully walk in the full authority that God has for it, has destined for it to be. And even at the beginning, right, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve fell into the same trap of pointing fingers. Adam, who was responsible for his family, at this time his wife Eve didn't even have a name yet. The serpent comes and he begins to deceive her. And because of the deception, she takes a bite of the fruit, saying that, God, we want to do it our ways and not your ways. She gives a piece of fruit to her husband. He takes a bite. They go run and hide. And the reason they run and hide is because now they're aware of the shame and guilt. They're aware that they're naked. God comes and looks for the people. And initially you would think he would come ask for the person who was responsible. Hey, woman. Hey, Eve, where are you? No, if you read back in the account, you know what he says? Adam, where are you? And he goes and he's searching for him. Adam pops out of a bush because God knew where he was, but Adam needed to come to that realization. And as he came out, you know what he said? Adam, why are you hiding? He says, I'm naked. How did you know I'm naked? Because she gave me a bite. And he was pointing at and blaming for when God was trying to get him to accept the responsibility of what he did. And until we do that, we're going to continue to point. And when we accept the responsibility, right? When we accept that our we're responsible for our responses, then God can lead us into maturity both individually but also corporately. Listen, people hurt us. Bad things happen. We can't control that, but we do get to control how we respond to those things because God is actually forming us in this. He's actually maturing us through this process. And until we respond to him and put off the evil desires within our hearts, we'll never walk into that. Okay, you guys still with me? Was that too hot coming out? Okay, here, chapter 4. So what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so what do? You kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives. And then you spend, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people. Don't you know that friendship with the world means to be an enemy against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says that without reason that he is jealous, he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. Thank you, Jesus. That this is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, wail, change your laughter to mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. James describes three wars that are going on here. The war within, the war among, and then the war against. And all of these play into each other. The language he uses here, just like we talked about before, James's book is filled and layered. Even though it's concise, it's layered with depth. He has a bunch of Jesus's teaching in his words. He has the Proverbs in his words. And also he has reflections of him growing up as a good Jewish boy. And he knows everything about the law. He knows the Septuagint, the beginning, the Pentateuch. He knows all of the stuff. And we see it layered within his writings. And so when he's writing, you desire so you kill, and you covet so you fight, he's talking about what happened at the very beginning in Genesis, where Cain and Abel, who are the sons of Adam, come before God, and they bring an offering before the Lord. And they bring an offering before the Lord. One is the fat of an animal. The other one is the first fruits of his labor in the field. And God looks down at Abel and says, I favor that. Cain gets upset. He gets upset so much so that before he goes and responds to the anger within him, God stops him. And he says, I see what's in your heart, Cain. And if you do what is right, you will be accepted. But if you choose to do what is wrong, sin is at your door. And it wants to destroy your life. And so Cain begins and goes. What do you think he does? He responds to the internal desire, the covetousness, the anger inside of him, rather than the heed, the word of God. And it produces murder. And it produces murder. And here we have Cain, who is upset that God didn't, he broke God's idea of what worship is, because later on we see in the book of Hebrews, because it doesn't say in the story why God showed favor on Abel but not Cain. But later on we find that Cain actually had the wrong type of heart. He didn't give his offering in faith. And so Cain perverted God's prescribed way of worship and was angry when he received the fruit of his heart. Isn't that the problem with all of us? We want the blessing, but we refuse obedience. And then we experience consequence, and we get angry and take it out on others. And the Genesis response, right, or God's response, check out God's response here. I didn't read it, but it says this in verse 7, chapter 4 in Genesis, verse 7. He says, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? This term accepted in the Hebrew is this concept of stepping into the rights of a firstborn son. And he's saying, if you choose my way, Cain, and don't follow the deep desire, the covetousness, the anger within your heart, I will actually elevate you to a place of authority. You can have access to the kingdom. And it's saying this, if we respond rightly to God and we accept his ways, then the release of God's authority in our life can take place. And there's another layer here. Let's go all the way back to James chapter 4. He says, you do not have because you do not ask God. You ask, but you don't receive because you ask with the wrong motives, and that you may spend them on your pleasures. The church was corrupted in their hearts, and then they began to use spiritual practices to try to manipulate God. We respond to sin in our hearts rather than God's truth, even in our spiritual practices, they'll come out dysfunctional. The best type of asking comes from relationship with God. And what happens is that when we come to God because our hearts are broken and then we come in prayer, often our prayers sound like this: God, would you stop that person? Would you judge that person? Would you make things right, God? You come before him and you're looking for results to make you feel better, but you refuse to say, God, how would you want me to respond? Same thing was happening in James. They elevated this, they grabbed this idea of prayer and thought it was a genie bottle that they could rub and get what they requested. And then they're frustrated of, why isn't this working? Because you're doing it wrong. Your prayers are wrong. You don't pray in the idea of, God, give me, give me, give me. You pray with, God, what's your will in this? How do you need me to respond? God, they stole from me. How would you want me to respond here? Give them more. Lord, they lied to me. What do I do? Show them grace. God's responses are a lot different than ours because he's trying to change our heart and break the gunk and all the stuff that's nasty within it. That if we would only respond to him, that we would be elevated to the authority of a son. Like I said, the best asking happens through relationships. My kids don't ask me for candy before dinner. They've critiqued their asks. And I got to be careful with saying that word. Because they know who dad is. So they learn how to ask. They know when to ask and how to ask. You can't win the war within if you're not in relationship with God. Then the war among, right? When the war within me is uncontrolled, it leaks out to the rest of us. Your sin is not restricted to you and your house. It seeps to the lives around you. Abraham lied about his wife, and because of that, it caused some issues among the family. Achan's greed went into battle, and he stole, and he did things against what God told him to do, then they lost the battle. The sons of Korah come against Moses because of their envy of his authority, and because of that, the judgment was God opened up the earth and swallowed some people in the community. That's scary. James and John wanted to have thrones in heaven seated next to Jesus, and that caused an argument and tension amongst the groups. I could go on about the early church. We see it alive and well here in James with the rich and the poor, the Jew and the Gentile, and the tension that is all through there because of the corruptedness in their hearts. Your sin doesn't just stick with you. And so it's our responsibility as people who are a part of the church to take responsibility for the war within. Because as we have a bunch of people taking responsibility for the war within, we'll begin to see a community and unity in the church like we never had before. It goes on to verse 4. You guys still with me or do you hate me yet? Verse 4, he says, "You adulterous people. Don't you know that friendship with the world is to be an enemy with God?" You have to see kind of how things are building here. It starts in the heart, and because they don't respond rightly, it leaks out to the community. And because it's leaking out into the community, they begin to use spiritual practices in the wrong way, asking God and asking genie God to give them what they want so their lives would be better. And it turns into adultery. And adultery isn't because there was a bunch of people sleeping around with their spouses in the church. It was because this word is reflecting of Israel's disobedience. And God and the prophets would often say to Israel, "You adulterous people, how you've turned to idols and not have turned to me." And so here we have, now they're not just having issues within and issues among, but now they're an enemy against. The war against God, it's the adoption of the world's philosophies rather than trust in God's truth. It's saying I'm going to respond in the flesh rather than respond with eternal truth. We have an issue with someone. We go to them in prayer, but those prayers don't result in us asking for God to show us how to go, but they ask for results once again. We need to stop asking for that and asking to God to respond to him. And so we don't want to become, isn't it scary to you guys to be an enemy of God? And we become an enemy of God when we take the prideful decisions to do stuff our way rather than his way. We become an enemy of God. So how do we conquer, how do we overcome these wars? The internal war, the war amongst, and the war against. How do we overcome those? It says right here, starting in verse 7. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, purify your hearts. Grieve and mourn and wail, and change your laughter to mourning and your gloom, or your joy into gloom, and humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. The first one is submit to God. Not crazy about that word submission, because it's refusing to do things my way and accepting things his way. It's so much easier to do things how I see fit. But the problem is if I do things how I see fit, it only compounds the issues that happen. We have to recognize that he is supreme. And who am I to question the guy who's outside of time? He is the before and the end, and I'm saying I know better than you. We have to realize his supremacy. We have to bow to it. Submission is this idea of bending the will to. It's a horse being bridled. It's saying, use me how you want, Lord. I submit to you because I trust you. And the right type of submission in Scripture isn't the one where you have a tyrant whipping the slaves, but it's one of a father who loves his children so deep that the children say, yes, whatever the father's will is, I'll go there because I trust you with everything that I have. The centurion recognized this. Centurion in the book, in the Gospels, a Roman centurion had one of the greatest faiths. It wasn't even God's people that was an example of the greatest faith. It was the enemy's army that began to show the greatest faith. And you know what he did? He recognized the authority of Jesus, and he said, hey, don't come here. Just say the word. And when he said the word, it was released in there. And the centurion recognized and understood the authority of God. And because of that, the authority was released, and a prayer was answered. I might have missed this point, but it's this, is that when we respond to God, he's going to answer us. And he might answer in delivering us from that thing or giving us the grace to walk through that thing. But he does answer. But it's all about how we are positioned to recognize God. If you're in prayer about something in your life that has tension, and God isn't responding with results, maybe you should ask the question, maybe it's not his lack of response, but your lack of response. And so we want to step into responding to God. That's going to release when we submit to him, do it your way, God. That's going to release that. Revival, right? We all preach and want revival inside our communities. Well, it starts in the awakening of the church. Our submission to him gives us authority. You can't have authority of the king if you don't follow the edicts of the king. And so how do you submit? Well, thankfully, God reveals to us our submission very slowly. Thankfully, in the grace of God, he does not show us all of our sin all at once. But he pulls it back layer by layer by layer. And that's why you can see someone who still curses and drinks and smokes, But yeah, they have the joy of the Lord and they're in relationship with him because they're submitting in other areas that the Holy Spirit are touching. And so here we have people who are committed. We need to have people who are committed to submitting to what the Lord wants to do. Because as we do, what happens is he gets to the core of the issue of our symptoms. And so here it is like, God, I just don't want to do the good things I know Christians do, but I want to be submissive to you. So would you speak to me? And then he speaks to you, hey, go forgive your mom. Go forgive your dad. Don't let that root of bitterness begin to dwell up in you, because that's why you go and seek out sex outside of marriage. That's why you smoke the drugs you do and all the things, because you have the root of bitterness in your heart. I'm so thankful for the grace of God who reveals to us the root issue so it'll dissipate the symptoms. And so we have to submit to how he wants to do things so that we don't get caught up in the religious spirit doing good things without the power of God. Just like Cain, who came to the worship service and brought everything he was supposed to bring, but he wasn't the one who was favored. Let us be favored by God by submitting to him, doing things his way. And if you're confused by this whole idea of submission to God, because it is, submission happens in relationship. And if you're here this morning, there will be a chance at the end of this service to give your life to Jesus, because that's where it starts, or return to him, because that's where all of it comes. That's where the submission comes from. You can't defeat the wars within without relationship with him. I think I already said that, but I wanted to say it one more time. And so submission, once you are, even if you're a new Christian, we have a bunch of baby Christians and a bunch of new people. How amazing is that? Everybody loves a baby in the room, right? And I don't say that to say that they're babies. They don't know anything about God, but I'm talking about the early, the parts with understanding who God is. And the beautiful thing about that is that there is a sense of wanting to get to know. They want to know the things. Submission begins there. The next point, I'm going to go on because I forgot what I was saying. Resist the devil. Resist the devil. This is the proving ground of your submission. This is where you get solidified. Do you really submit? And let me tell you, when you begin to give things to God, what ends up happening once you start giving things to God is that there's some stuff that pushes against it. It wouldn't be a natural flow, especially a reflection of Scripture, if you didn't say yes to God and there wasn't an enemy trying to take from you. He does that so we end up maturing. Jesus, who is the greatest example, showed us how to overcome. Showed us a perfect example what it means to overcome everything that the world and the enemy has to throw at us. In Luke chapter 4, it talks about three temptations: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. John, 1 John 2, it says this: do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world has to offer is this: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away. They're temporal. But whoever does the will of the Father lives forever. They're forever. The lust of the flesh is this, is everything that appeals to your carnal and physical appetite. It's the lust, it's the anger, it's the lack of self-control, it's the vanity, it's the greed. It's all the things that your family passed on to you and why you have generations of alcoholics or generations of obese people or generations of people who have acts of violent acts in your family. It's the things that just this internal hunger for something against God. It's what Scripture calls the fleshly desires. And let me be the first one to say we get caught up in those. But I want to let you know, don't stop getting up. Don't stop striving and pushing for the promises of God. It says this in the Proverbs that a righteous man does fall seven times, but he gets up just as many. Don't stop. Don't let the lust of the flesh steal. Continue to resist. If you fail today, start right as you walk out the door, right away. The lust of the eyes, which is the appeal of the insatiable demands of the world. It's the category of temptation that has this external attraction, right? It could be inherently good or inherently bad. It could be the cars or the houses, or it could be the desire for the neighbor's wife. Whatever produces covetousness in your heart, that's what the lust of the eyes does. And the enemy tried to do this to Jesus, where he says, hey, if you want all of this stuff, right? He took him to the highest point and says, I'll give you this kingdom if you would only bow down to me. And Jesus says, I'm not going to do things the way you think they should be done. I'm going to submit to the Father and do things his way. Because what the enemy was doing was trying to give him a shortcut in the temporal and say that when you take the shortcuts in the temporal things that are going to pass away, that somehow you're going to get eternal rewards. But Jesus refused that and knew that his kingdom was going to come, but it was much bigger than what the enemy had to offer. Then the pride of life. This appeals to the arrogance and pride, doing things your way and defying God. He says, Jesus, you're a son, right? Then go ahead and jump off this ledge. And the scriptures say that he should send his angels down and catch you. And Jesus didn't allow his identity to make him feel entitled. He didn't allow his identity to begin to shove it around into people's faces to do what he wanted. He said this, he says, I only do as my Father has told me to do. And what happens with the pride is so many people have fallen in this area. You're the boss. Why not take a little bit off the top? You've given enough. You deserve that. It's the enemy beginning to try to tickle your ego and to get you to step in and to do his work by doing those things inside you. And let me just tell you, temptation isn't a one-time thing. It's a lifestyle of warfare. Because the enemy is looking for his next moment of your weakness. Luke 4:13, Jesus just overcame the enemy. He took off, and it says this, when the devil had finished all his tempting, he left him until an opportune time, looking for another time. And if we all know that, where he comes to him at the Garden of Gethsemane and Jesus still stomps him out. So, submit to God, resist the devil, and then come near. Come near. Could they put up the diagram of the temple? I want to say this really quick. Some people think Jesus' sacrifice has done away with all of the values and the law of God. That's incorrect. Jesus fulfilled the law, which fulfilled the requirements for us to be holy, but he still now empowers us to live out the practices of God's moral law. And so we still value the Old Testament. We value all of the old symbols because they're fulfilled now in Jesus. One powerful one is the temple. This is the place of worship. This was God saying, I want to be close to you, but because of sin, I have to do it in a specific way. And it became an atoning moment for the people of God, but it was only temporary. Jesus says when he was there, he's like, you could break down this temple, talking about his body. I'm going to raise it up in 3 days. The New Testament church talks about now we've become the temple of God. And so this temple is a representation of the practices that we're going to continue to live in, but fulfilled by Jesus, so we can approach it with no condemnation. And so here we have the temple of God, and I'll explain a little bit about it. There's three sections. There's the outer court, the holy place, and then the holy of holies. The outer court, which is reflected in James's writing, when he's talking about washing your hands and purifying your hearts, there's a lot of symbology there that talks about his understanding of how they used to get close to God. And part of what he was talking about is the temple of God. And so here we have the laver, the basin out here that the priests would wash their hands before they did the sacrifice. Then they would wash again before they went into the holy room. And so outside here, he's talking about repentance. And if you want to use some of those connections that I probably not get into to not today, but there's the repentance and things like that. And the problem is that most people are satisfied in the outer courts of God. And I say it this way because the psalmist says this, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to be some fool on the streets. There's something beautiful about being in the house of God. There's something beautiful about the outer courts of the Father that make us, it feels like it's incomparable even to the rest of what the world has to offer. But it's not all that God has for you. He desires for you to be with him intimately in the places that he speaks. He desires to speak into those deep places in you that you can't find in church. And so representing the outer courts of God, then the next room is the holy place, which if you know, I could go through the symbology, but it's the showbread, it's the menorah, it's the lampstand, it's the altar of incense, which Hebrews describes as the altar of incense is our prayers to God. Right? Then the bread, the table of bread and the menorah, the lampstand. Jesus is the light of the world. He is the bread of life. And we can get into the holy place because of what he has done and through his sacrifice. And it says when he was on the cross that he actually split the veil so that we can step into the holy of holies. And so now we don't have to stay on the outer courts. We have Jesus. And because of Jesus, we can get a little closer to God. And because of his sacrifice and receiving him, we can now be in the holy of holies with God, the deep places with God. Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray in Matthew chapter 6, there was something different about his prayers. It wasn't like the Pharisees who had outer court prayers. There was something deeper within his prayers. And they said, teach us how to pray. These are good Jewish boys. They know how to pray. They know all the Psalms. Something different there. Jesus begins to teach them how to pray. He says, don't pray like the Pharisees. Don't pray like the pagans. Go into the room. Go into your room. Go into your closet and pray. And as you pray, the Lord will reward you. And you know what the reward is? The Holy of Holies. I don't get to just hear the voice of God at church, but he gets to speak directly into my heart. He takes the truth of what's being happening and he drives it deep inside me. He teaches me more than any book can. He teaches more to me than any sermon can, any podcast can. What he does is that he drives these things into us. And without the Holy of Holies, you'll never be a person who overcomes the war within. It's the Holy of Holies. He wants to bring us close. He wants to draw us near. And that's how we overcome. Submit to God. Stop doing things your own way. Resist the devil and come close to him. I'm going to end with that. You guys still with me? Good. This whole sermon, I just have this overwhelming feeling that the Lord wants to come close to you. He desires that. And so before we go into the end of the service, I just want to take a moment because it all starts with Jesus. And is there anybody in the room that has never made a decision for Jesus to be Lord in their life? That's saying, I'm tired of doing stuff my way, God. I recognize there's something special about your ways. Would you teach me who you are and would you help me follow you? That's the commitment we're going to make as Christians. And so if you're in the room tonight, or excuse me, it's not tonight, I'm already fast forwarding here, but this morning, you're saying, I want to make a commitment to Jesus for the very first time. Would you just go ahead and raise your hand? Is there anybody in the room? Come on, I see those hands. Yeah, I see those hands. Come on. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Okay, you guys can put your hands down. The next person I want to talk to is the prodigal. Because I know what a prodigal feels like. I've been a prodigal before. And church attendance doesn't mean that you're in the Holy of Holies. Church attendance doesn't mean that you're connected with God. You could show up to the place and be far from him. And there's probably a spectrum of prodigals because there's some prodigals that don't even want to be a part of the church. They have an anger towards God because of things that have happened. And then there's prodigals that can happen right here within the church. And so if you're a Christian, who's been satisfied with just hanging out on the outer courts, not getting to the heart of the Father, not spending time with Him, being a part of Him, being abiding within Him. And you want to come back to your faith. You want to come back to real faith. You want to come back to authentic faith. Would you just go ahead and raise your hand? Is there anybody in the room? Come on, I see those hands. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, people want to be close to God. Thank you, Father. Would everybody else stand to your feet? And as we stand to our feet, I'm going to ask those people that raised their hands to have some courage here. And we hate when we do this in church, but there's something we do on purpose here, because what happens is when you take a physical act, it actually solidifies something in your heart. And so would those people just join me down here at the altar, and I'm going to pray for you guys. So would you guys just go ahead and join me? And if there's, yeah, give them a round of applause. Thank you, God. And would you just turn to your neighbor and say, hey, if you have to go down, I'm willing to go down there with you. So just turn to your neighbor right now. Come on, people are coming. Come on, thank you, Jesus. Come on, don't be afraid. Come on up. Everybody come on up. Thank you, God. Come on, the Lord wants to, He's showing compassion on you. He's imparting to you His presence. The step you made today is only the beginning to have the deep things of God. So prayer teams, would you just kind of gather around them? I don't know why they're all hanging out on this side of the room, right? This must be where all the cool people are, but come over here. Prayer people, okay, I'm inviting the prayer teams to come around them, put your hands on them. We're going to pray for them, but I'm also going to pray for those who didn't want to come up. And so, God, thank you so much for the harvest that you bring. We know it's not a harvest problem, it's a laborer problem. And so, Father, thank you for the harvest that you have for Koinonia Church. And I pray, Father, for a blessing over them today. I pray, Father, that you would restore everything that the enemy has tried to take from them, God. Would you restore relationship, Father? Would you restore mental health, Lord? Would you restore, Father, purity, God? Would you restore everything, Father, that he's tried to steal and corrupt, Lord? Father, would you bring today an impact of your presence, God? Because the psalmist says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Father, would you give them a taste this morning? Give them a powerful taste of your presence, God. And so, Father, as we have people up here for the very first time committing their lives to you, and those who are coming back to their faith, Father, we pray that you would speak to their hearts. You would surround them with the people, God, to lead them into discipleship, to lead them into relationship. But God, it starts with you speaking to them. Speak to their hearts. I pray, Father, that you'd help them repent or come to repentance, Father, in all their ways. Help them acknowledge, Father, their sin, Father, choosing things their own way and now addressing back to you and saying, oh, Lord, I want to follow you. So bless them and favor them in the name of Jesus. I pray for the rest of the church, God. Would you help us to be people who stopped pointing the fingers, God? Oh, Father, would we tuck those fingers right back in? And Father, would we step into responsibility? Help us not become the Cains and the Adams, God, who ran away from responsibility. But Father, give us the courage to step forward, God. Give us the courage to forgive. Give us the courage, God, to go forward in the things of God when we want everything else rather than that. So bless the church, God. Restore the church. Help us walk in responsibilities and respond rightly to you. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. You can join us in person on Sundays at 9 and 11 a.m. or online at the same times, including Saturday and Sunday at 6 p.m. Visit our website at kchanford.com. Koinonia Church, where we are igniting contagious faith in the one God who restores all.